Now, Father, we stand in awe of the fact that you continue to speak to us through your word. And we pray for each of us now, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our standing in society, regardless of our views on you, that we might be willing to listen and to hear what you would speak to us, and that as a result, we might do what you would have us to do as our Creator. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we often see reversals in life, whether it be the political or sporting comeback. We might think of Malcolm Turnbull out there spruiking his wares, while Tony Abbott is just there trying to get back as the local member. Or we might see a change in fortune at the gaming table, not that I see that myself, or even change in fortunes in the dating stakes. And I hope I won't see that with my daughters, at least for a few years yet. But you can see all those changes of fortunes in dating shows on TV. The business pages of the newspaper have been reporting on a trial of one young man who is being charged with insider trading. His alleged partner in crime was his best mate at school at St Ignatius Riverview. And he is already serving a prison sentence, and now he is the prime witness in his friend's trial. They once made hundreds of thousands of dollars from allegedly having insider information on trades, and they lived the high life in their early 20s. But it all came crashing down for one, and it looks like it is going to come crashing down for the other as well. Quite a reversal. But compared to the reversal in the parable, in the story that Jesus tells this morning, that is nothing. And so in this story, we have described for us, firstly, a rich man. He is dressed in purple and fine linen. He lived in luxury every day. Now, why purple, you might ask? He wasn't an earlier adapter of the flower power generation. But purple was the most expensive cloth that you can get. It was made from a very expensive dye that was made from snails, of all things. So clothes in purple would be like wearing that Armani suit. I'm assuming that's a high-class suit, correct me if I'm wrong, of fine Italian cloth today. He had the best threads. He even had fine linen underclothes. His boxer shorts, no doubt, would have been purple too, made out of silk. He lived in luxury every day. Now, I saw a big spread in one of the papers recently, and it had the list of the top 10 highest paid Aussies, all earning in their billions. Some of the names I knew, some of them I'd never heard of. But this guy more than likely would have made a list like that. He had the money to travel first class every time. I don't know if any of you travel first class. Good on you if you can. But I read that on one occasion, Bono, the lead singer of U2, paid for a first class seat for his hat. He has that kind of money. So if he wants his hat to travel first class in its own paid for seat, well, there you go, I suppose. But that is the kind of guy we have in our story. We have a rich man, but we also have a beggar. We don't know the rich man's name, but in the story we're told the name of the beggar. So that tells us something at the word go. And his name is Lazarus. He laid at the gate of the rich man, who hoped to get some of the leftovers that were thrown to the dogs. The dogs came and licked his sores. Now, these dogs wouldn't have been nice little puppies like you or I might own that perhaps would get a Guernsey in a dog food commercial. No, they were wild dogs, dogs with diseases. And here he was, lying at the gate, not being able to move and having filthy, dirty dogs licking at his sores. For him, life was hell on earth. For the rich man, life might have seemed like heaven on earth. But then the next thing we read of is both men dying. For both, their situation in life comes to an end. For the rich man, no more eating at Chef's Hat's restaurants, no more jet-setting around the world with or without a seat for his hat, no more drinking Grange Hermitage. All that stops. And for the poor man, no more having the dogs licking at his sores and no more begging. But not only that, their fortunes have completely changed. There is a great reversal. The beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man died and found himself in hell, where instead of a life of ease, he found himself in torment. But what was worst was not what was happening to him, but what he could see. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. Now imagine what must have gone through his head at that point. The man that lighted his gate, who didn't even get the scraps from his table, was there in heaven. He could see him. A great reversal had taken place. All that the rich man possessed in this life was lost in the next, and all that the poor man lacked in this life is gained in the next. It has been said that death is the great leveller. But what we see for these two is that death is the great reverser. Instead of self-indulgence, the rich man is experiencing anguish. Instead of suffering, Lazarus is being comforted. The rich man sees Lazarus being comforted, while Lazarus knows that the rich man is being tormented. And so from verse 24, the rich man calls out, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." Now, I think it could be said that these are some of the most solemn verses in the whole of the Bible. And what does it teach us? That repentance is only for this life. The moment of death renders it too late to repent. Once one dies, one fate is sealed. Now, I don't know whether you're someone that gets the places incredibly late, or whether you're someone that just has to be there an hour early to make sure that you're on time. But you might be a person that sort of pushes the limits, and you've got tickets to a reserve at the opera. And you turn up and you have a few drinks in the foyer and all's going fine and you're chatting away and you just lose total track of time. And then when you go in, the doors are closed and it's too late. They won't let you in till the first break, till the end of the first act. Now, if you're there with your wife, you might have planned it that way because you don't really like opera. But that's it, too late, at least for another 20 minutes or so. But this is too late, full stop. The doors are shut and you cannot enter. There is no crossing over from heaven to hell or vice versa. The chasm between the saved and the condemned can never be crossed. See, God longs for the sinner to repent. But once a person dies, the moment of opportunity is over. And friends, it is one of the biggest tricks of the devil to get a person to say, "Yes, I will become a Christian soon." soon, but not yet. You see, he is quite happy for the person to believe that there is a God, to believe that, yes, Jesus lived, and yes, Jesus died for sins. But what he doesn't want is for the person to put Jesus in control just yet. Much better to string him along and think that they will do it one day. Instead of the person saying, I will become a Christian now and put Christ in control of my life now, he gets them to think, when life is more settled, I will become a Christian. When I get that promotion, or when I get married, or when I start my family, or when I retire. But not yet. Yes, the devil says become a Christian one day, but not now. Because to become a Christian, you will have to change. It's what the Bible calls repentance, and it is what is symbolized in baptism. The turning away from sin and putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, as the parents and the godparents have done. And their prayer is that Susanna will do herself when she is old enough. For the rich man, he would have had to pay attention to the poor man as part of putting his trust in God. The Old Testament prescribed help for the poor, but he didn't want to follow God's way in even that, let alone in other ways. And so it is something that he gladly put off till tomorrow or didn't even consider at all. Sadly, for many, like the rich man, tomorrow never comes. For this man, yes, it is too late. And this whole theme of being too late permeates the whole story. Too late in paying attention to Lazarus. Too late in seeing the uncrossable chasm. Too late in worrying about his brothers. As he speaks as one who has made a fatal mistake. He realizes his mistake, but it is too late. And this is the tragedy of this parable, of this story. So let me urge you, friends, if you haven't yet decided to commit your life to Jesus Christ, then don't put it off. Do it now. May you never end up like this rich man. He had an eternity on which to ponder the foolishness of his decisions. Now, when you hear this, I wonder if you might not be thinking, isn't Abraham here just a little bit tough? And maybe not just a bit tough, but totally unfair? I mean, he did end up seeing the error of his ways, did he not? And there are times in life when situations are unfair, but we can never accuse God of being unfair. This man goes to hell not because he is rich, but because he hasn't bothered to listen. What he had done was to ignore the Lord of the universe, the one who gave him life and who couldn't have done anything that he did without him. But he ignored him. How do you feel when you're ignored? You might be at a party or a social gathering, or you might be trying to get the attention of a salesperson and they're just interested in talking to their other salespeople and don't appear to be busy, but you're just there and it's like you're a ghost. How do you feel when you're ignored? Well, in effect, they are saying you don't matter. And that's what this man did with God. He ignored him. God had clearly said, look out for the needs of the poor. It's there in many places in his Old Testament scriptures. And so in ignoring a brother in need, this rich man had ignored God. And he just didn't want to know. Too busy living the high life. But after hearing that solemn word that it is too late from God's messenger Abraham, well, his attention turns to his brothers. So follow with me again from verse 27. He answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Here we have the rich man asking Abraham to give a sign to his brothers. He wants someone from the dead to go and warn them. Now, that would be pretty impressive. Whether this is to be by way of a vision or a dream, we are not told. But he wants an incredible sign so that they won't be like him and keep ignoring God. So he sees the foolishness of his ways and he doesn't want his brothers to continue that way and end up like him. Now, many people today want a sign. People sometimes say to me, I want God to come and show me that he is real. If he'd only do something miraculous or turn up now, I'd believe. And of course, it was a question that Jesus himself was asked. Matthew 26:38-40, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. Now, if you'd read Matthew's story up to then, you'd see how stupid they were. It's quite incredible. Jesus had already performed many signs, healed the sick, fed the hungry, controlled the natural elements. These religious leaders, though, still said, show us a sign. And this rich man figures that if he saw someone come back from the dead, that he would have believed. But, says Abraham, like him, his brothers had Moses and the prophets. That should have been enough. But signs were given in Jesus' ministry, and many didn't believe. That is why Jesus answered the Pharisees' question by saying that it is a wicked and adulterous generation that asks for a sign. You see, the point is this. Signs in themselves are no good to anyone if the heart is not right. A lack of signs is not why people reject Jesus. People do it willfully. Through Abraham, Moses, and the prophets, God makes himself known so any who reject him cannot accuse him of being unjust. The rich man had Abraham, Moses, and the prophets. But friends, we have much more than that. We have Jesus Christ as well. The sign that the rich man asked for has been given. Not only did Jesus die on behalf of our sins, but he rose again from the dead. We have been given that sign, a thoroughly convincing one. As Acts chapter 1 verse 3 puts it, he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. People say, but I've never seen God. And our answer can be, well, you could have if you were born at the right time. You would have seen him. And it's written down so that we have that proof. And if we reject Christ and go to hell, we literally go over the dead body of Jesus. And there is no need for us to go there. God went to great lengths, the death of his only son no less, to make it possible for us to be with him forever. Let's not ignore the great salvation that he offers us. So friends, as we hear this parable, we cannot but be struck by our privileged state as one who listens to it. The rich man pleaded with Abraham to allow Lazarus to go and warn his brothers. His brothers don't receive the warning. But we as the listeners do. The warning is coming to us this morning. And we hear the testimony, as it were, as one from the dead. The words of this man in torment cry out to us. Don't make the mistake that he made. We are a privileged group in having received this warning. Now, isn't that incredible? The words of this man in hell cry out to all who hear the parable. So the parable ends with the listeners of it having to face a choice. Will they heed the message of Moses and the prophets? Will they follow God's ways? Will they put him in control of their lives? Will they ask for the washing away of sins that we symbolise this morning in the baptism? And will they, as a consequence, become generous towards the poor and others in need? Who was the Lazarus at your gate? Who was a Lazarus at my gate? It's funny, whenever I preach on something like this about helping out those in need or helping the poor, I get a phone call that very day when I go home from someone that wants help with a train ticket or to get to a funeral up north or someone comes and knocks on my door. And at times I'm not very patient, but I can see the irony there. Am I looking out for the Lazaruses at my door? Will we respond to the Lazaruses at our gate? And so as someone who has sat here this morning, you are one of the listeners. So let me ask, have you responded to the message of the prophets? Have you responded to the one who died and rose again on your behalf? And have you responded to the warning from this rich man who speaks to you from the dead? Friends, as much as we may not like it, the Bible is crystal clear that like the rich man, the unrepentant will be excluded from God's presence forever. For the rich man, it was too late. But it need not be for us. If you haven't yet said yes to God and Jesus, then don't put it off any longer. Don't buy the devil's lie. I'll do it a little bit down the track. Don't let the devil trick you into saying, soon I will become a Christian. No, today. Today. Not tomorrow or any other day is the day of salvation. So may we all recommit ourselves to our ongoing service of the one who died and rose for us and offers that salvation. Can I ask that if for you this has raised issues of where do you stand? Are you a believer? A book that is very helpful is A Fresh Start by John Chapman. There are a few copies on our information table, which is under the TV that's in the foyer there. You can just go and grab one of those or come and have a chat to me. Or if you're here as part of the baptism, have a chat to the parents or the godparents over lunch and say, tell me more about this faith. What does it mean? What has it meant for you? Or have a chat to Scott or myself or a Christian friend that you know of. For friends, today is the day of salvation, for we do not know what tomorrow may bring. Amen.
Well, thanks, Brian. We're going to